week, just calling it Prayers of the Past, mostly because we couldn't come up with a better title. Just prayers that people prayed in the past. And in the Bible, Sarah Duff, we talked through like 10 different titles, didn't we? Like, we just, okay, Prayers of the Past was just fine. It describes what we're doing. But I wanted to take a few minutes, and I didn't do this last week, the first Sunday of Lent, because we had those ladies come in from the recovery house. But just to talk about what Lent means and what Lent is and how we're going to observe it, especially this year. We're a congregation coming up on 3 years of existence. Like, yeah, two years, 11 months. We survived our street closing out there, and we survived, survived a pandemic. Like, hey, all right, not bad. But anyway, we're coming up on 3 years, which means we have no history. Like, we've got no traditions, we've got no patterns, so I'm trying to develop some patterns and maybe traditions for us as a community together. But Lent, and I know a lot of you are not familiar with what Lent is, and maybe it's not part of your tradition. So Lent is 40 days do we not have slides? I don't have them in there. God, doggone it. It's important. Could you load in? Maybe I didn't load them in even. This week's, it's just titled, just 2102:28 is the title of that. Just one more thing, right? You know, like that's something I should have done yesterday or Friday or whatever. I have it done. I just didn't put it into the thing. Oh, well. So Lent's 40 days, not counting Sundays, prior to Easter, okay? It leads up to Easter, 40 days. So that's why they start on Ash Wednesday. It's 40 days, not counting Sundays. It's modeled after Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. Do you know that story? Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus goes out in the wilderness, 40 days. He fasts, and he's tempted 3 times by the devil. So I like how Luke records it. 40 days, he goes out into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit. And then after 40 days, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And I like the idea for us to mimic that through the season of Lent, led by the Spirit to do something, perhaps fast, maybe give up something for Lent. They call it, you know, what are you giving up for Lent? Those sorts of things. But then we led by the Spirit to do that. Then we come to Easter. We're full of the Holy Spirit. That's the intent of that. So it's a period of time to do some sort of fasting or praying, take on a discipline, anyway, to move closer to God throughout that period of time. All kinds of traditions surrounding that. Like, you know, if you were raised in the Catholic faith, you understand what that is. You know, fish on Fridays comes from the Lent disciplines. All right, but if you do those things, if you observe those for 40 whole days, then Easter becomes that much sweeter. Like, the resurrection celebration actually becomes a celebration. I actually tried it one time. I gave up meat for Lent. It was really, really hard. I did it. Oh, man. It was tough. And then we had the biggest steaks Easter Sunday. Like, it was like a celebration. Oh, man. You know, so fasting and feasting, right? That, like, we can observe those things. It makes it even better when we fasted. So we're doing a Lenten series. And I prefer a Lenten series to be something that is meaningful, that is applicable, something that we can do to practice our faith along with it. So that's why we've got 3 times weekly text reminders if you signed up for those. We've got the Tuesday night Remix live Zoom prayer thing. These are available to help you grow in your discipleship through this season of Lent. Here's the thing. I can lead you to the water, but I can't make you drink it. All right? I can provide all of these things, but you have to actually do it. And we've made it easier than ever. You just click a button. It's like as easy as clicking buttons. Sometimes I think we've made it too easy, to be honest with you. It's too easy, then we get lazy with it. But whatever, now I'm starting to judge. We're doing this specific prayer series about prayers of the past in the Bible because I want us to connect the ancient prayers of the Bible to real life today. People who had real experiences of life. They were human beings, just like you and I, experiencing things. Although we've never been in the belly of a great fish like Jonah. I get that. But we've experienced a call from God and maybe turned away from it. We've experienced things like what Hannah has experienced that we're going to talk about today. So that's the full intro. Here's some topics. Last week we did Jonah's prayer. This week we're doing Hannah's prayer. Next week, Mary's prayer, Mary, Mother of Jesus. Then we're going to do Nehemiah's prayer. And then Reggie's going to talk about the Lord's Prayer on March 21st. Then it's Palm Sunday. So, like, it just kind of goes real quick like that. All right, so today we're talking about Hannah's prayer. Again, last week, Jonah's prayer of repentance. Hannah's prayer, a prayer of victory or triumph. We'll see in her prayer that she's celebrating the goodness of God because of what God has done and to bring her victory in her life. Now, I love winning. I used to have a very competitive spirit. Like, I just wanted to win at all costs. And then I realized as a Bengals fan that it doesn't go very far. So I got over it. I don't need to win all the time. I can lose every now and then. But this story and this prayer is a prayer of victory, of winning, because Hannah was the underdog in the story. You can read her story. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to give you the story, but I'm not going to like read it. You know, it's kind of boring to read the whole chapter. But 1 Samuel chapter 1 is that story, and then chapter 2 is where the prayer comes in. So here's the basics. We've got to get the context for it because we won't understand the prayer if we don't know where she's coming from, right? So here's what's happening. Hannah's married to this guy. His name's Elkanah, all right? But Elkanah has two wives. One of them's Hannah. The other one's Peninnah. Peninnah, all right? Now, Peninnah had children. Doesn't say how many, but she had kids. Hannah had none. And this is where the conflict begins, because in those days, if you had no kids, there was great shame involved in that, all right? You had to have kids. She really wanted children. She had none. And Peninnah had some, and she blasted Hannah for it. I mean, she just rode her hard, mocked her, shamed her, vilified her. Well, every year, Elkanah, the husband, and family, both families, went together to worship, take the annual sacrifices to Shiloh. And when he did that, he would give portions to his family, to his wives, that they could share and celebrate and feast together. Well, he would give double portion to Hannah because he felt bad for her. She didn't have any kids. But she received it, but she would be weeping and crying. It's happened year after year after year because she's so sad that she didn't have any children. And finally, he was like, "Look, why are you so depressed? Why are you so down?" And I love what he says. "Don't I mean more to you than 10 children?" This typical guy, right? Like, "Look, you got me. What else do you want?" He's like, "I don't want to share you, number one, and I want kids." But so on one of these occasions, the meal was over. She was so upset about this. She started weeping. She was praying. She's crying out to God. Have you ever cry prayed? Yeah, that's what she was doing. She was cry praying. All right, and so she makes this vow to God. Here's what it says. "If you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." That was a big commitment for them. And so she kept on praying. Now, Eli, the chief priest, was there, and he was observing this thing. He's watching her do this. He could see that she was praying. Her lips were moving, but he could not hear any noise coming out of her mouth. He couldn't hear any words. And so he assumed that she was drunk. He's like, "Hey, go close up your bottle of wine and sober up. You're in the house of the Lord," right? And she's like, "I'm not drunk. Here's what she says. I'm just a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking." So she's a grieving woman, not a drinking woman. It's very much the same. No, I'm just kidding. But she made the clarifying statement, not me. So, and then Eli says, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." All right? May God give you what you're asking for. And Hannah replies, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." So she goes back, she eats with the family, they go home, they do things that couples do, and then God remembered her and she became pregnant. And the boy was born and she named him Samuel, all right? Samuel's the title of the whole book. Now, the next time that Elkanah went to do the annual sacrifices, Hannah actually refused to go. She wanted to wean Samuel before she gave him to the Lord, right? So she didn't go. Because if you calculate that out, even if it was 9 months on the money, from the time they got back last year to the time this year, the baby's only 3 months old. So she wanted to wait another year. Does it make sense? All right. So the next year rolls around. They go back for the annual sacrifice. She takes a three-year-old bull with her to Shiloh, sacrificed it, brought the boy to Eli the priest. And she reminded Eli, hey, remember me? I was the one you thought was drunk. You know, like she kind of carries that whole, like, remember who I am? And so then she hands Samuel over to him to be raised as a servant of the Lord. So that's a chapter a summary of chapter 1. And the context for the prayer is important. You need to know why she prays what she prays. You only pray out of your own context, right? You have no other context to pray for, so you pray given the circumstances you have been in and are currently in. Nehemiah will be the same way next in 2 weeks. Mary's, it's all out of the same thing. Can you imagine if somebody recorded your prayers and then 5,000 years from now started reading them and praying them? And they wouldn't know, why in the world did Sean pray this prayer? We need to have context for that. Prayers come from your context. Now, Hannah gets pretty real in her prayer in chapter 2 about her adversary, Peninnah. She just lets God have it. She never names Peninnah, but she names she names what's happening. She's honest about how she felt and about her situation, which is exactly what we ought to do in our prayers. Be honest with where you are. So this is a prayer she prayed on the day of leaving her only toddler son with a bunch of priests. All right? Get that. She worships on this day. She prays a prayer of victory as she gives up her only son. Now, this is an aside I thought was interesting as I researched this message. In Jewish tradition, Hannah's prayer is the first prayer that the one we're about to read, not the one before where they thought she was drunk. This, the one we're about to read, is the first prayer prayed by a lay person in a house of worship that was not a priest. All right? Like, only the priests were the ones that were supposed to do that in these houses of worship. It wasn't the temple. They didn't have the temple yet. But only the priests were to do that. She's the first lay person to do that. And get this, she's a woman. This is a pretty big milestone to consider that. Supposed to be someone of a specifically designated tribe, the Levites. You know, and she wasn't any of that stuff. She's just a lay person and a female. All right, so here's what she prays. This is 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Other translations will say, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." It was the day that she longed for, a day of rejoicing. She's giving up her son, yes, but guess what? She has a son. What a celebration for her to know that she had the son. Now it's a great joy to give Samuel back to God. Then she says, "My horn is exalted, the Lord." What the heck does that mean? What kind of, does she have a horn? Did she take the coronavirus shot and got a horn? Like that, like all those crazy side effects. She sprouted a horn. No, that's not what that means. The horn throughout the Bible is a picture of strength. You think bull with a horn, right? It shows a sign of power, of strength. At first she was shamed, she's humiliated, and now she has strength and she has power only because of God. So she exalts the Lord for the horn of her strength. Does that make sense? Okay. She says, "My mouth derides my enemies." Another translation says, "I smile at my enemies." I like that one. Oh, Hannah, you're cheeky. Ooh, I smile at my enemies because I know what I got. And Hannah's happy to rub it in Peninnah's face. Yeah, and she's just telling God about it. You know, she's being real. All right, moving along. Verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. That's three statements. They all mean the same thing. It's a Trinitarian redundancy. All right, it's the same thing. You're holy. That means if there's holy, there's none beside you. There's nobody that's equal. And then if that's true, then there's no rock like our God either. You know, like, so it's just the same. She's repeating it three times. She's just telling God good things about God. And guess what? God likes it when you tell God good things about God. That's what our songs are about. We're just telling God good things about God. All right, verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So let me translate that a little bit. Peninnah, you think you know everything? It's her enemy, right? You think you know everything? God knows way more than you. Peninnah is representing all the proud, arrogant people who use their words to display their sinful pride. There's a lot of ways to show your pride. Usually words are the most common way to just display arrogance. Verse 4, the bowels of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. So that's a lot of confusing language there, really. It kind of reminds me of Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians where he says, God uses foolish things to confound the wise. It's like an upside-down world here. She says, the mighty are broken, but the weak, the feeble, they're the ones who have strength. Those who had plenty to eat, they're the ones now begging for food. Those who were hungry seem to be full now, but it's all because of the work of God. She says, the one who had no children now has 7. And the one who had lots of children is sad. All right, do you see the connection here? Hannah's like, I'm the one who didn't have any kids. Now I've got 7. But the one who had plenty of kids, Peninnah, is sad. All right, but why would Hannah say she has 7? I looked it up. There's no record of any other children that she had. She just had Samuel. She had 1. But she says 7. Do you permit me to nerd out here a little bit? Can we nerd out? All right. So this is so cool if you're a nerd like me. All right. So I was curious about this 7 thing. Obviously, she was barren. She had no children. She's the one she's talking about here. So why does she say 7? 7, in our culture even, is like the perfect number. Right? Don't we kind of still have that a little bit in our culture? Like 7 is a perfect number. It's whole. It's complete. And maybe there's other numbers too, like 3, you know, the Trinity, 12 for the disciples, 40, significant numbers, right? The Hebrew word for 7 is seba, or that's how we'd say it in English, but Shabba, okay? Now, the Hebrew, like, so all throughout the Bible, Shabbat, 7, represents perfection, wholeness, completeness. Now, the Sabbath, the word Sabbath is Shabbat. Actually, I think that Shabbat would be 7th day of rest, all right? The 7th day, you know, your Sabbath is the 7th day. So look at how close Shabbat and Shabbat. It's representing wholeness or completeness. Hannah's saying, I was barren. She's not saying now she has literally 7 kids. She's saying now I have Sabbath rest. I have wholeness and completeness because of what God has done in my life. All right, to me, that's the triumph of the prayer. This is the victory right here because she had her Shabbat, her Sabbath rest in the Lord. No longer was she living in this shame. No longer is she She's down, depressed, stuck in this rut. No longer is she being ridiculed by her enemy. She now has Shabbat, Sabbath rest. She has fullness and completeness because of what God has done in her life. Does that make sense? Okay. I got really excited about that. All right, last part of verse 8. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of the faith of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. So Hannah believed that the Lord controls the world, like the very foundations of the world, the pillars, right? He has ultimate control and authority. I suspect that we would all agree with her on that. You believe that with Hannah, that God has ultimate control and authority? Do we all believe that? He's a creator, you know. We would submit to that. But I think believing that God has the power to control and believing that God will use the power are two different things. Now let's look what Hannah says to carry that on. Verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. There's that word again. Now, at this point, Israel didn't have a king. You know, later on we know some of the kings, King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and then all the turds that followed him. You know, like these guys were bad. But they didn't have a king at this point. And they didn't even want a king at this point. So who is she talking about that the Lord would give strength, the horn, give strength to his king? Who do you think? It's the Sunday school answer. Go ahead. Jesus. Yeah. Jesus. Yes. That's right. Jesus. Yes. That last line is beautiful. The Lord God will exalt the horn of his anointed. Horn, we saw that word at the beginning, right? It means power, strength. He will exalt the strength of his anointed. Now the word, the Hebrew word here that means anointed, Masiah. We call it Messiah. This is the first time the word Masiah or Messiah is used to point to a future king. It's used four other times previous to this in Leviticus. It just means anointing priests or anointing people. This is the anointed one, the Messiah, the king. Oh man, I just get so excited about that. She's saying God will lift up the strength. She doesn't use the word Jesus, but we know him as Jesus. Lift up the strength of Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, we just fast forward. Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Maybe I'm the only one that gets jazzed about those little patterns in the Bible, but think about it. A lay person, just a regular person, she wasn't a priest, a female, first person to do this in the house of the Lord, the first person to talk about our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a prayer of victory. This is a prayer of triumph. It's not self-congratulatory. This is a prayer of triumph, of God's victory to bring the lost, to bring the lonely people, the weak people, the wounded people out of the place of shame and dishonor and lift them up. Prayer is a prayer of triumph for all those who have been shamed, all those who have been ridiculed. Sometimes people just need a win. This is the prayer for you. So, what do we do with it? Last week, we prayed a whole week about repentance. Man, that was long, wasn't it? Like, if you were praying repentance for 7 days, good for you. I did it. It It was not fun. Really, we should probably do it for 40 days, but we'll stop at 7. You can keep going if you want to. Now I want to pray a prayer of victory. Moving on now to pray this prayer of God's triumph on behalf of those who are oppressed, and that may include ourselves. Here's the prayer. Here's like the pattern of the prayer. And I sent out a push notification, so you have it on your phones too if you have our text. Lift up the Lord. That's the first thing. Yeah, lift up the Lord. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Just lift up the Lord. In your prayers this week, take time. Use your own words. You don't have to say the word horn. Use whatever word that comes to you to lift up the Lord. Humble the heart. That's the next part. Just humble yourself. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of, I think that might be bows. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Humble yourself and let him lift you up. And this peace and the provision, this is that spot there. The barren have borne 7 Sabbath rest. But she who has many children is forlorn. God provided for her. God gave her the thing that was the desire of her heart. And then pray for God's power. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor, makes rich, and he brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the Lord of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Hey, just ask God to come in and work. He's got the strength. You said you believe it. So believe that he'll use it to use that strength. We remember 2 weeks ago we said we can't change God with our prayers, but sometimes outcomes are changed. So ask God to use his might to bring the rules that govern heaven to right here on earth, to use his power and his strength to bring that here on earth. And then lastly, make known the Messiah. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Just praise the Lord for the Messiah. He has the ultimate strength and the ultimate power. So I ask you, where do you need a victory? Where is it in your life you need a victory today? I think the victory in this prayer is that Hannah finally was at peace. She was at rest with it. She could Sabbath. So when I ask you, where do you need a victory? I'm asking, where do you need to rest in the Lord, to allow the Lord to you're trusting him to do whatever the Lord does in that situation. So I provide you with a couple of ideas in case you go, I don't need anything. Well, I bet you do. Here's some ideas, and it's not limited to these 5 things. But one is victory in your relationships. Do you have any enemies? Hannah sure had one. And Hannah had an enemy in her own house. I hope you don't have one in your own house. But likely it's maybe someone at work or somebody at school or somebody that, you know, a family member. Victory in relationships usually doesn't mean you defeat a foe. Okay? Like, you don't put them down, but you allow God's peaceful presence to enter in and heal your relationships. So take time this week to pray for that person, whoever you might say, that's my enemy. And you might not even like to use that word. Like, wow, they're not enemies. We just don't get along. Well, then pray. Pray for that relationship. Pray for God to heal, use his power to bring victory, healing to that relationship. So, victory in your relationships. Maybe this victory over your critics. You know, think of poor Hannah and the critic that she had in Peninnah. And try as you might, there are people who don't think you should succeed. Hannah had her person. Even her husband a little bit was like, hey, give up on that dream. You got enough in me, right? That's a critic. There's people who don't want you to succeed in your faith, in your life, in your ministry, whatever it is. Again, it's not about defeating somebody else and never about lowering someone else so that you can be elevated. Victory over critics allows you to have your identity in who you are with God rather than taking on your identity based off of what other people say about you. Or worse, what you think other people are saying about you, because that happens too. We just kind of put those thoughts in other people's heads. What, you know, like, oh, I know they just think I'm whatever. They don't even think about you. They don't care. You put that in there and you take your identity off of that. Hannah's most vocal critic was Peninnah. However, her worst critic was herself. The voice in her head kept saying over and over, shame, 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 shame on you for not having a child. She needed a victory from God over that, the internal critic that was rolling around. Sabbath resting in God is to truly stake one's claim of identity in God by allowing God to fight that identity battle for you. Just rest in Him. Victory over temptations, that's another area. Temptations can overwhelm you, can take over your life. And often temptations are simply a lack of trust in God's ability to provide for you. Like that when we give in to the temptation, we're just telling God, well, this is a better way for me. I'll call it this is good. Victory in temptation doesn't mean you simply run away from the temptation. I thought I'd strategize for you, like, here's some ways to fight temptation. Well, most of them were like, run from them. That's not, that. I mean, at first, yeah, maybe you need to run from them, but at some point, you have to head on, look at your temptation, and have victory over it. You have to say, in front of the temptation, God is better for me than this. And then you move forward through it. If you're wrestling with a certain temptation, you're going to have to come up with a strategy for trusting in God's power to either overcome or provide a way out for you. Here's a fourth area, victory for the oppressed. The story of the Bible in its totality is one of God lifting up the oppressed, bringing justice to them. And we live in a society now where either everyone feels oppressed by something or someone, or we're told there are two camps of people. There's the oppressed and the oppressor. That's nonsense. It's a bunch of bunk. You don't have to be in either one of those camps. But if you feel like you're in the oppressed category, then pray for God's Sabbath to come to fulfill you. Now, thankfully, in America in general, we still can work for justice. We still can work for that. And who knows, there may be people who watch online or maybe from other countries who can't. Then you have no recourse for justice in that way. But all you can do is pray. Pray to bring God's Sabbath to your life. We need to pray for the oppressed. But this is one area or one thing that we can do. There is something we can do about it. In fact, the Bible generally puts the onus on us, on humanity, to do the work of His justice. We often are employed to do that. So it's not just a matter of resting in His Sabbath. It's a matter of working hard until all of God's people can enjoy Sabbath rest in Him. The final thing I'd lift up is just victory in your faith. Again, this is where you allow God to work in you, create the space, cultivate the field so that you can grow in your faith. There's not much you can actually do to grow in your faith. You just allow God to do it. But you have to allow it. You have to give God the space to do that. So this week, I want you to pray for victory. I want you to pray in victory, knowing that God has the power to And God will use the power to bring you victory in various areas of your life. I don't know what that area is. I've provided you with a couple of suggestions. But maybe there's more. There's other areas in which you need a victory in your life. So on Tuesday, we'll pray this prayer. And every day, you get what I want you to do? Pray this prayer, but use your own words and pray for God to bring God Sabbath rest and enjoy the victory that God can bring you in your life. Let's pray. God, bring us that victory. Help us to not only feel it, but to receive it, to live in it, to have confidence and hope that there is more to whatever particular area of our life that we're feeling this sort of oppression in, that you would overwhelm it, that we could lift up you and exalt you for that horn, that strength, that power. We might feel shame. We might feel humiliated. We might feel defeated. Bring us Sabbath rest victory because of the work you're doing in our lives. As we go into this time of worship, may we pray, may we seek victory, may we see it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.